Okay, so last week we started our study of Hebrews, and the main theme of the book is Jesus is greater than. As we study, we'll see some main themes that Jesus is greater than or better than. He's greater than the Old Testament prophets, the covenants, the sacrifices, messengers, and angels. And the intention of the writer of Hebrews is to prove the superiority of Jesus to anything that this world has to offer. So for us as believers, today the common theme of Hebrews will be this. When we put our trust in Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on Him, He becomes the anchor for our soul so we don't drift away and make other things greater than Him in our lives. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in Hebrews 1, 4 through 14, and we're going to learn that Jesus is greater than angels. Now, even saying that statement for us today sounds kind of weird because we know Jesus is greater than angels. I don't really think there's anybody in this room that's like, well, the angels, they're so much better than Jesus. I mean, that's kind of like not our culture. But in the first century Jewish Christian, this was something they really struggled with. You see, the audience this book was written to was enamored by angels. And being brought up in the Jewish faith and traditions, this is actually not a surprise. Because when we read the Old Testament, angels play a very significant role in the outworkings of God's plan. So you got to put your mind in where these people were and how they were brought up. So in the Old Testament, angels, right there in the beginning, in Genesis, angels guarded the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out. Angels, on numerous accounts, brought messages to people. Angels were used to strike down enemies of God's people. And angels appeared in visions to the prophets and to bring God's message to his people. So angels were very, very important in the Old Testament. So the writer of Hebrews had some convincing to do, because these Jewish Christians held angels in a very high regard, and some were even elevating them to a place above Jesus. And in so doing, they were essentially elevating them in a place above God, which many of them didn't realize that they were doing. So they needed to be taught. They needed to be reminded. So we'll notice many Old Testament quotes and references in this passage. So there's seven reasons that Jesus is better than angels, and we start with Jesus is better than angels because this, Jesus is the Son. Having become as much superior to angels as the name as he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? So this is a direct quote from Psalm 2:7. "I will tell you the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So when we hear God's son, we might be tempted to think, aren't we all sons and daughters of God? And the truth is, in Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. If you are not in Christ, you are a creation of God. You're not a son and daughter of God. When we believe in Christ, we become adopted into his family. So all the people in the world are creations of God, but only those who believe in Jesus, only those who have accepted Jesus, are sons and daughters of God. But the difference between the son and sons and daughters is kind of held in this word begotten. This begotten word carries a different meaning than just son or daughter. And many of you might know this word from John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Begotten son meaning there is no one like Jesus. When Paul was preaching in Acts 13, he helps us to understand why there is no one like the son. Like Jesus. In Acts 13, 32 through 33, I'm just going to read this to you from my notes. It says this, "And when we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, As also as it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So notice, he is calling the believers children. He's calling the believers that he's preaching to children. Then he quotes Psalm 2:7, which is the same quote here, in connection with the resurrection of Jesus. So you see, the resurrection of Jesus is what makes him the only begotten son. He is different than any other child of God and all of us because he rose from the grave. And obviously we know he is different because he is God in the flesh. Now the second quote is from 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be a son to him. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now David is actually talking about Solomon in that passage. But this, and in this, basically, Jesus reminds us in Matthew 12:42 that he is greater than Solomon. So if you were a Jewish person at that time and you heard that quote, you're like, wait, David is talking about Solomon, but then the connection point is in Matthew 12:42, Jesus says, I am greater than Solomon. But the bottom line here is this. Jesus is greater than angels because he is God's son. This can't be said of the angels, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He said, to which of his angels has he said this? He hasn't said this to any of them. Jesus is so much different. So, which brings us to the next reason Jesus is better than angels, and that is Jesus deserves worship. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So firstborn doesn't necessarily mean born first, but it means place of honor. Now, David said this about Solomon, even though Solomon was actually not David's firstborn. In Psalm 89:27, it says, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings on the earth. So Solomon wasn't actually David's firstborn. Am I in a can now? So David was giving Solomon the place of honor. David was giving Solomon the place of honor. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he has the highest place of honor over all creation. Because of that, Jesus deserves worship. Let all God's angels worship him is actually a reference to Deuteronomy 32:43. Now, angels do not deserve worship. In fact, many of you who are here through our very long study of Revelation know that two times in that book of Revelation, John fell down at the feet of an angel, right? And what did the angel do? He rebuked him. He said, you don't worship me. Jesus is the only one. So the Jewish believers were elevating angels to the status that was worship of them. It sounds strange. Why would you worship an angel? But do you realize this? We do things like this all the time in our lives. We worship other things in our lives. Now, maybe we're not bowing down and singing too, but if we're honest, some of the things in our lives seem more important than God. Some of the things in our lives seem more, we know they're not. Intellectually, we know. Like, okay, if somebody were to say, is your family more important than God? The right answer is no, of course. Of course they're not more important than God. But by the way that we act, we're putting things in a place of priority above God. Whatever that is, it can be people, it can be family, it can be hobbies, it can be career, it can be money. So the question is this. What are you worshiping? Meaning, what do you devote your time, your energy, and your thought life to? Think about that first. I mean, it's very convicting when we really start to be honest with ourselves. What do we devote our time, our energy, our thought life to? Are we spending time in the Word? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we making the time for the Lord to do things like this, to come here and worship? And if you're not, what are you doing that is actually causing you to neglect your time with the Lord? And how are you correcting that? What are you doing? And you know what? We live in this age that we live in, as many benefits as technology offers us, I mean, most of you can probably agree, we waste a lot of time, don't we? Checking what the news feeds say, seeing what's going on in the world. You know, sometimes I'm just like, I just don't want to know what's going on in the world because it's actually hurting my mental and spiritual state because I'm spending too much time looking at those things or being involved with those things or trying to interact with those things. Could you imagine if you treated your Bible like you treated your phone? Could you imagine that? I mean, what would this world look, what would just your little circle and your little life look like if you treated your Bible like you treat your phone? So my question is this, what are you going to do to change how you worship Jesus? What are you going to do to change that? Those Christians, they were elevating angels. They were worshiping, and the writer of Hebrews just said, listen, Jesus is the one we worship. He's the one that deserves that worship. Now, the third reason that Jesus is better than angels is Jesus is served by angels. Jesus is served by angels. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. A direct quote from Psalm 104:4, he makes his messengers winds, he makes his ministers a flaming fire. This statement is referring to the purpose of angels. They are messengers on behalf of Jesus, like in the account of the birth of Jesus, messenger to Mary, messenger to Joseph, messenger to the shepherds, messenger to the wise men, right? At Jesus' resurrection, the announcement to the woman and the apostles, why are you here? Jesus is risen, just as he said, right? So all through the Old Testament, we see angels as messengers and in relation to Jesus' first coming and when he comes again. They are also ministers, which means attend to the need. After Jesus was tempted by Satan, right, in Matthew 4, do you remember? Angels came to minister to Jesus, to attend to his needs. It makes sense that they serve Jesus, which brings us to the next reason Jesus is better than angels, and that is because this, Jesus is the king. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, this verse and verse 9 are direct quotes from Psalm 45, 6 through 7. We learned last week about Jesus being king. We were reminded that we have a king that's on our side. And here we see Jesus as king and will be, and he will, his kingdom will be forever, and he upholds what is right and true. Now, the pictures here of kings with the scepter, and maybe this is just me, but I always think of that like cartoon king with the scepter, and you just see him, and he's like, okay, he's got this stick. What's this stick for, right? What's the scepter for? And the truth is, the scepter is a symbol of authority and power. The scepter is a symbol of authority and power. And Jesus has the authority and the power over everything. And I know when we look at this world and we look at the culture we live in, we kind of start to wonder, well, where is that? Or when is that going to happen? Or is that really true? Because we see so many power struggles. We see so many world leaders. We see so many things. And we think Jesus is kind of fading away and the world is kind of taking over. But the truth is, he reigns forever. We're just part of this time in history where we're waiting for him to bring this to all a conclusion. And if you're wondering how that's going to go, we have about 32 weeks of Revelation that you can go back to our website. Okay? So this next verse tells us why Jesus is worthy of this position, though. It says this, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So first thing is this, Jesus had no sin of his own. Because of that, he was able to pay for our sins. Okay? Jesus had no sin of his own, so because of that, he was able to pay for our sins. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, he wasn't being executed for something that he had done. He was laying down his life for everything we had done. So we are sinners in need of a Savior. That sin needs to be paid for. Jesus paid for that with his blood on the cross. We are bought by his blood. The scriptures tell us this, that Jesus died on the cross, and doing that, he paid the price for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave, being the only begotten Son, proving that he was in fact God. And the scriptures teach us that all who believe in him will have eternal life. So that's how a person becomes saved. That's how a person becomes a Christian. That's how a person becomes born again. That's how a person solidifies their entrance into heaven. But notice this, what Jesus loves and what Jesus hates. Loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Now, as a Christian, I have to ask you a question. Is that how you feel? Do you love righteousness and hate wickedness? As believers, that should be our perspective. And if it's not, that should be our goal. Okay? To love righteousness and hate wickedness. See, most of us love righteousness when people are doing right to us, right? We're like, I love this. And we hate wickedness when people are doing wrong to us. We're like, I hate that. But when it comes to the things we say, do, and this one, let into our lives as far as entertainment, sometimes we fall into the trap of loving wicked things that God hates. Sometimes we fall into that trap, right? And you know what? Our little television sets that have streaming services that have seemingly no morals anymore, right? We look at some of these things, we take them into our lives that are actually wicked things that God hates, that Jesus hung on the cross for, and we're like, it's just entertainment, right? It's just, put it this way, if Jesus came to your house and sat on your couch with you, what would you watch with him? You're like, The Chosen, definitely. So here's the thing. And I'm not going to make any comments on that. But here's the thing. What type of things are we letting into our lives? Do we really, truly love righteousness and hate wickedness? Do you realize when we as Christians are willing to allow wickedness, allow things into our home, allow things like that to be promoted? Do you realize that what it does is it just pecks away at the moral fabric of our lives, right? And then it creeps out. So as a Christian, we should love righteousness and hate wickedness. So this is a problem for many reasons, but two that I want to point out. And the first is the obvious. Loving something that God hates puts a strain on our relationship with God. Okay? Loving something that God hates puts a strain on our relationship. I mean, you take a marriage relationship. If husband and wife, if you love something that your spouse can't stand, okay, there's probably going to be issues, right? Okay? And just take it even in decorating your house, okay? You know, husbands, you're like, yeah, I want to put this cool poster up. And your wife's like, I hate that poster, right? How do you think that's going to go, okay? You're just going to fight. It's just going to be bad, okay? Somebody's going to win, and then somebody's going to be upset. Well, the thing is, Jesus should always win because righteousness is part of truth. Righteousness is what we should strive for. Righteousness is what we should love. The second reason this becomes a problem is wickedness that God hates is not going to be good for us. At the end of the day, wicked things are just not going to be good. It might seem fun, it might seem pleasing, it might seem acceptable to everybody else that you know, but wickedness is just not going to be good for us. It's not going to be good for us to pursue that because God has a design. And if we live by his design, things should go the way that he wants them to go. Because we live in a fallen world, it's not always the case, but when he makes all things new, we'll see clearly on how it all unfolds. So God knows what's best for us, and when we follow that, we bring glory to him as what? King, right? We bring glory to him as king, and we have protection that the king offers. Anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Now, what in the world does that mean? Okay. This is from Psalm 45:7, which is a wedding psalm. And in it, it pictures Jesus as the groom, and the gladness or joy of Christ is his relationship with the bride. Do you know who that is? The church, us. Later in Hebrews chapter 12, when we get there, we'll find out the joy that was set before him enduring the cross. Do you know what that joy is? Or I'll give you a little hint, who that joy is? It's us. When he was on that cross, he was thinking and his heart was focused on us, bringing us into that right relationship with him. The angels, his companions, can experience that joy because Jesus is the redeemer of people and angels are not, okay? So he's saying to these Jewish Christians, like, listen, the joy that Jesus can experience, an angel can never fully have the fullness of that joy. Now, verses 10 through 12 are direct quotes from Psalm 102, 25 through 27. And the next reason that Jesus is better than angels, and that is this. Jesus is the creator. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. You and I know that God is the almighty creator. But this world has done a great job trying to convince people that he's not the creator. They've done a great job trying to convince people it's all by chance. They say things like, or they say things like this, or just think the universe is on my side, right? So they take what God has created and make it the ultimate. And you know, when I look at that, for most of my life, most of my Christian life, I would look at people and just think, man, you are so dumb. I would be guilty of thinking, like, how can you think this is all by chance? I don't care what your textbook told you. I don't care what some scientist thinks. That is so dumb. That's what I would think. But then I came to the conclusion of this, based upon scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it tells us that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. They're not necessarily dumb. They're blind, right? That makes it a lot different. So if they're blind, what's my goal? To help them see, to show the way, right? And really, when you think about it, when you're debating with people, when you're talking with people, how do you think it's going to go if you treat them like a person that just needs to know the way? How do you think that's going to go? You see, Jesus as the creator is clearly better than angels, but he's also better than creation. This is a great point, obviously, for our culture today because many people worship creation. People say things like I said before, the universe is on my side. Jesus is not only better than the angels, but he's better than everything that is created. And why is he better? Here's what it says. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Creation wears out. Anybody realize that? That means all things created wear out. If you don't believe me, when you go home today, look at an old photo album. And look at yourself, okay? Right? You know when your kids are old enough to start to look at those photo albums, they'll be like, Dad, your hair was all brown. Yeah, I know, right? Things wear out. Creation wears out. You know, think about this for a minute. People talk about climate change. You know what that is? Creation wearing out. That's what it is. Okay. Take a walk in the woods. Look at the trees. Eventually, what's going to happen to them? You see that big old rotten one, right? Wears out. They die. They wear out. Animals die. Coastlines erode. I would imagine creation wearing out has been affected by the industrial age, right? But it is true that the natural curse of sin on the entire world makes creation wear out. That's what this is telling us. But not only do they wear out, the Creator has full control over them. Look at this. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. We study Revelation. What happens at the end? New heavens, new earth. The old passes away, or in other words, is destroyed by the Creator God to do what? To make them new. To make them new. Even us, we're made new. Glorified bodies we will have. You roll them up and you change them like a garment. That's good news. Okay? Because when we look and we look at the expanse, everything that's going on, creation, everything that's wrong with this sin, cursed world, and us, everything that's wrong with us, God will one day make it new. Angels can't do that. Do you know what stays the same and has no beginning or end? Jesus. Do you know what can't wear out or can't be damaged by people? Jesus. And this brings us to the next reason why Jesus is better than angels, and that is this. Jesus will prevail. And to which of his angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Another direct quote, this time from Psalm 110:1. Jesus will prevail because his place is at the Father's right hand. Satan, demons, and any person that rejects him will become a footstool to his feet, meaning that there will be an ultimate and complete defeat, and everything in all creation will be under Jesus' feet. No person or angel can ever claim that. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This does not mean that every person will come to Jesus for salvation. This means that even his enemies, those that reject Jesus, will eventually see that Jesus is king and he prevails. That's what this verse means. Eventually, everyone will be like, yep, he's the king. I just didn't get on board. I just didn't follow. I just didn't trust. Now, the last reason Jesus is better than angels really kind of has to do with us. And that is this. Jesus dispatches the angels on our behalf. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So now he's saying to these believers, a question. Aren't angels just set out to serve you? Those who are to inherit salvation? Now the writer reminds the people that are elevating angels to a higher position that they should be asking a question. Don't you know that angels are ministering spirits that are dispatched by Jesus to serve believers? So now the question is how do angels minister to us, or do they minister to us? Now, Dr. Charles Ryrie in Basic Theology gives us three ways in the New Testament in which angels ministered to believers. Now, before I tell you what these three ways are, I want to give you a little caveat, okay? This happened during the time of the New Testament when it was being lived out, okay? So I'm not 100% sure we can claim all these things today. But what I am sure of this, what I am sure of is this. These are not out of the bounds in the way that God can work. Okay, you get that? So I'm not 100% sure if this is the way that angels are working now, but I could tell you this is not out of the bounds of how angels can work today. So angels can be used to answer prayers. In Acts 12, the believers were praying for Peter, who was in prison. God sent an angel as a prison break. Remember that story? Okay. God sent an angel as a prison. So it was the direct answer to prayer of these believers, and God sent an angel to break them out of prison. Angels can be used to assist in getting the gospel out. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, an angel tells Philip to go and travel on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and on the way he ended up preaching the gospel to an Ethiopian man who gets saved. Third, angels can be used for encouragement. In Acts 27, Paul was on a ship with many others, and there was a storm. People were sick, hungry, afraid. They were throwing cargo over. And an angel of the Lord came to Paul and told him, be encouraged. No one on the ship is going to die. So there's three examples during the time of the Old Testament being written where God dispatched angels to minister to believers. Jesus dispatched these angels to minister those who inherit salvation, believers. So angels have their place, but Jesus is greater. Let's pray.